Evening, John 17. John 17. I want to know if I can have a stand where I can stand up here. Have a little step stool or something. This is pretty high. I was encouraged with Dwight, what Dwight was saying. I was listening to a song today. It was a lady. She was here in PI actually last year and singing, and anyway, she just posted this little video. She says, I heard this song for the first time and I just felt I had to sing it. And she says, well, the devil's telling me, no, don't sing it. You don't have your makeup on, your hair isn't on and everything. She says, but I feel like I have to sing it. And she starts to sing it, and when before she's finished and the tears are running down her face, it was real, you know what I mean? And the song is called God's Record Book, and this is the way the words goes. To be well known of men, I may not ever be. I am sure my name will not go down in history. There will be no marble plaque to tell of my good deeds, nor any great parades to honor me. But there's a record book my name is written in. It was recorded there when I was born again. No one can blot it out. It's sealed forevermore. It's in that book of life kept by the Lord. And it's a good thing to know, Dwight, that you're saved and you're going to heaven. And that's the assurance that we had when we're preaching yesterday and today in the open air. We have a message that's actually... Thank you. We have a message that we can preach with confidence. And we touched a little bit on that last week in verse 3. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We're going to start reading in John chapter 17, verse 6. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. We broke up the chapter last week. Verses 1 to 5 was Christ and the Father. Verses 6 to 19, Christ and his disciples. We'll be dealing with that part tonight. And then verses 20 to 26, Christ and the church. So we'll start in verse 6. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from you, and you have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. And all mine is yours, and yours is mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those who you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be filled. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also should believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. So that's a prayer. That they may behold my glory, another prayer, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, verse 6, we have Christ's prayer for his disciples. There's a request for unity in verse 11. There's a request for joy in verse 13. There's a request for protection in verse 15. A request for sanctification in verse 17. And a prayer for their mission because he sent them in verse 18. So we'll break into it in verse 6. I have manifested your name unto men which you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So I've been going through different commentaries. I have a lot of commentaries on the book of John. One thing that always surprises me is how many Calvinistic commentaries that are out there that I never even knew were Calvinistic. And this is the thought that keeps on recurring, that the Lord gave, God the Father gave the Son only a certain amount of people. These people that you gave me. So, God is a giving God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. So they have completely obliterated the whosoever from their theology. So it's not a matter of whoever comes to the Lord can get saved. No, it's not like that. For them, there's only a certain select. So on that thief on the cross on one side, and one guy was doomed for hell, and the other guy was doomed for eternity, or blessed for eternity, I guess would be the better application of that word. So comments on verse 6. The key word is the manifestation. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me.
Is he speaking about just the 12, or is he speaking about all who believed?
Well, in this section, I believe he's dealing with the disciples in particular. It's just like when he says, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for them, I'm not praying for the world in general. There was I was thinking about this whole idea. If your mother was dying of cancer, and you came to prayer meeting, would you be praying for the lost sinner? I think you'd be concentrating more on your mom in that instant. In this situation here, he's going to the cross in less than 12 hours. And then after that, he's leaving them alone. And they're going to, in one sense, they're going to have to fend for themselves. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to come inside us, but he's no longer going to be with them. So he's commending them to God and their spiritual development, commending them to God and the Word of God.
You find here that in this chapter that the Father gave to the Son a number of things. In verse 2, he gave him, it says, authority over all flesh. And then in verse 2 as well, and that is repeated another 6 times after verse 2, he has given disciples to him, as you have given him, that is to as many as you have given him in verse 2. And then you see that again in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. That's repeated a total of 7 times. Then in verse 4, he has given a work which the Lord Jesus is to finish. It says there, I finished the work which you have given me to do. And then in verse 8, it says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And then in verse 22 and 24, it talks there, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And again in verse 24. So there's a number of things. And actually in verse 2, when it says, authority, you have given me authority over all flesh, that reminds us a little bit of Matthew 28. To me is given, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. So all those things were given to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had a very specific ministry, a mission to fulfill. And that is really emphasized too in John's Gospel, that he was very focused on fulfilling what he came to do. And I think we can learn a lesson from that too. You know, do we live with purpose? Do we live focused? Or are we just floating through life, even as a Christian?
I want to pick up your word there, lived, because you have two different words. In this verse, we have the word manifested, and then there's another word we would use, declare. So manifest is with your life, your presentation with your life, and declare is with your mouth. If you declare or confess with your mouth, and this is what the Lord did. He manifested the Lord's name. But here's a question, getting back to Dwight's conversation today. What is God's name? I have manifested your name. And then there's no name given. It's interesting. The last time I had Jehovah's Witnesses in my house, I used to be afraid when they would come around, and now I open the door and say, come on in, and come on, have a cup of coffee and try to spend some time with them, right? And the last time there was a guy there, and he wasn't a young guy, he was probably close to 50, and he would say, he started with a spiel, and I said, what name, you know? And I said, you know, the name Jehovah is not found in the New Testament. He said, well, sure it is. So I said, well, show me. So then he spent the next 15, 20 minutes, and he's looking through his Bible, and I'm just waiting. Okay, I'm waiting. I mean, I'm just, you know, can I get you coffee while I'm waiting here? And anyway, then finally he says, I'm not going to waste any more of your time. And then he backs up his books and he took off, right? So sometimes it's good to sort of think, okay, yes, you want to try to help people, but they have the agenda. They're there to convert you. They're not there to learn of the Word of God. Because if we had to carry that conversation further, well, let's talk about who God is. But they have it in their mind, and again, they go back to this whole idea of works. And, you know, we say, well, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's important that we discuss these things, because sooner or later, you're going to have that confrontation. And, you know, like some people say, no, I got my own religion, I'm just going to close the door, and that's it.
Doctors, so I went over because it's always nice that Sophie's there. The staff is always nice. They're very, very nice people and they're very helpful. So I asked the girl, could I put these, because I could go over, see the doctor and then come back and get them. She said, sure. She's very nice, but I'd like to give her a couple of tracts and she wouldn't take them. And I was wondering why she wouldn't take them. So we get into a conversation. And she wouldn't take them because she's told not to take them by her elders and Jehovah's Witness. And they don't take anything. And I said, do you know that your New World Living Translation is not quite accurate? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was a God. And she said, no, I never knew that. I said, you should look into those things and make sure you know who God is, the true God of the Bible. And she thanked me for it. She wouldn't take it. And her turn, you can pray for her. Her name is Barb.
As there manifest thy name, but someone has suggested that when his name is referred to in Scripture, it usually refers to his person, mm-hmm. who he is, his attributes, and his character. So those are the things that Christ manifested to his disciples, was who God is.
Amen.
I wonder if it's the Father. Because in these three chapters, he talks about the Father many times. I know
yes.
That's not a name, a personal name, but it is a name that was revealed to the disciples because they wouldn't have known about they wouldn't have had that knowledge. As Jews, they were not taught to address God as their Father.
Yeah, I think in going back to John chapter 1 and John 1 and 18, we have that verse that no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So again, we see the representation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great was the mystery of godliness, God is manifest in the flesh. And some people take that verse and they say, well, actually, most translations would say he was manifest in the flesh. I say, okay, well, fine, that's fine. But great is the mystery of God. God, he is manifest in the flesh. Well, that's not, if he was only a man, that's not a mystery. Men are manifested in the flesh day after day after day, so that's not a mystery. So there's something more to it than he was manifest in the flesh.
There was controversy before that. Great is the mystery of godliness, where God was manifest in the flesh. That was a hypostatic union where two natures, God became man. Perfect, 100% man, 100% God. The union. My mind can't take it in, and a lot of theologians' minds can't. But it's true.
I think when you read of the word name, you have to link it with God's glory. Mm-hmm. For example, even in common language, when we use somebody's name, there's some kind of a dignity related to some people's names. So with God's name, like for example, the Old Testament says, at one point, that somebody cursed the name, which is the name of the Lord. And so, that is his honor. The name is related to honor and glory. So, you see that actually repeated a number of times, the name. For example, in verse 12, I see one there. I kept them in your name. And then again, also in verse 26, there's one, I have declared to them your name, and so on. And there's quite a few other ones.
A question I will ask Jehovah's Witnesses also is, what did Abraham call God? Well, he called him Jehovah. I said, well, look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So these are verses you should write in the margin of your Bible when you're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. When I first became a Christian, I had a Bible, and in the back fly leaf I wrote Jehovah's Witness, and I wrote all these verses that applied to them. Seventh-day Adventists, I wrote down verses applied to them, because they don't believe in eternal punishment. They don't believe in, they believe in salvation by works and so on. So it's good to have an area where you can go and cross-reference those things for yourself. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So Brother Leonard he gave a great explanation on all those things that the Father has given unto the Son. So it's a good idea to get to know these things, get to know our blessings that God has given to us. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I come out from thee, and thou hast believed that thou didst send me. The word of God, what is your grasp of the word of God? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed it was very important to equip his disciples with the word of God. And are we making it part of our life? Do you find it hard to, if somebody says, ask you a question, and say, well, yeah, I know it's in the Bible someplace. You know, I mean, I've heard a lot of people say that.
God has sent, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John 3:34.
there where it says, I've given them the words you gave me and they received them and have come to know the truth. Just kind of think about, I guess, this whole section, the upper room ministry, and then it kind of culminates in this high priestly prayer. And I've been reading in Deuteronomy in my own personal time, and in Deuteronomy 28, when Moses is kind of reminding them of the covenant, reminding them of the commands, and if you do this, blessings, blessings, blessings. And if you don't keep the commands, and then he lists all the curses. And then it's just so interesting how much different, you know, the New Testament is because of the work that Jesus has done on the cross. You know, what does Jesus leave them with? He doesn't leave them with a list of, you know, well, if you do this, there'll be blessings. If you don't do this, there'll be curses. He says
curse
things like,
everyone that hangeth on the tree, he became a curse for us.
Yeah, exactly. And so, he leaves us with things like John 14:12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. And so I find that, like, it's so amazing when you get to, this area of the New Testament where we don't have, you know, do this and there'll be blessings, don't do this and there'll be curses. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, and then Christ, the last thing he does with his group of disciples is he's praying for them. He's often, that God would protect them, that God would help them.
It's more of a fluid relationship in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, like we were saying in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they're sitting down and going through ritualistic through all these things. But when you come to the New Testament, there's more, it's a spirit-led relationship that we come into with God. And we're to encourage one another, we're to cultivate this spiritual conversation. Whenever there's a spiritual conversation with you and your friends, who initiates that conversation? You know, it's easy to say Paul Robertson's over here speaking this weekend, and, hi, Paul, how you doing? And then all of a sudden he introduces the subject, and you can wax eloquently while you're talking about the thing, the subject he's introducing, but who is the one that introduces it? And so that it's something that we should be trying to cultivate when we're with our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're actually cultivating spiritual conversations with them. You know, it's pretty easy to talk about the hockey game if you're a hockey fan, or football if you're a football fan, like in Central America, right? But, you know, like try to steer the conversation. And some people are great doing that gospel-wise, too. You know what I mean? And that's why it's sort of, we can sort of learn from each other to do that. Getting back to verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you gave me, for they are thine. So again, this is a specific need because of what is going to be happening in the next 24 hours, and there's a need. But the Lord did pray for the world. We have him weeping over Jerusalem a short time earlier, and I wish that there you were like a hen gathering his chickens together, but you would not, and you did not realize the time of your visitation. The Apostle Paul, for example, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. The Apostle Paul also said, I exhort therefore the first of all prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men who who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So there is examples of praying for unbelievers and praying that they might come to know God in a true, intimate way. Any comments on 8 and 9?
Do you think that the words that he's referring to here, that he's given them, is he referring to the words that he wants them to pass on?
Have you listened to that song, Red Letters? You know, Crowder song. You know, I put that on yesterday for Mark Gallibal when we were driving, and he was just like, wow, this is incredible. You know, and you know, you know, of course, we don't just read the red letters in our New Testament, right? We read the whole Word of God. But really, the red letters, you know, God's Word, if you think about what Jesus says, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father. You know, and you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he then repeats, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So those words were going to be carried. You think the Apostle Paul preached John 3:16? I think so.
I know we touched on the last chapter, but really the Lord gives them a real commendation in verse 8. He says, they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So even though the disciples had some ups and downs and some good days and bad days, like all of us, the Lord, at the end of it, he commends them. They have known surely. That's a very good commendation from the Lord.
Mm-hmm. In the end of verse 6 too, he says, they have kept your word. If the Lord had to come around and evaluate each one of us, would he be able to say, yeah, he's kept my word. He's kept my word. He's kept my word. And each one of us. Very commendable. Verse 10, and all are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. What's the thought being conveyed here about this sharing?
About well, this perfect union between the Father and the Son, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Everything that is mine is yours, yours is mine. And they have done me honor.
Where the workmanship of God, you are his workmanship created unto good works, that we should walk in them.
I was thinking also that in 7 and 8, the Lord said to Thomas, was it, that have you not seen me, when he asked to show us the Father?
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus not only showed them the Father, but he gave them the Father's message and the Father's word and the Father's mission. And later on, they picked it up and said, this is what he said, we remembered, and they went forth preaching the gospel and sharing God's message.
It always baffles me thinking about Dwight's encounter today with these folks. And you think somebody that's devoting their lives, because they do, they devote their lives to what they think is pursuing God, and yet they don't recognize him. And yet we have this verse that Thomas, you know what I mean, that he's declaring the Father, show us the Father.
But he didn't just show them, he gave them the message.
Yeah, exactly. In verse 11, we have a prayer for preservation. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your own name, whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And none of them which you gave me, I kept. None of them is lost except Judas. So we have the idea of the prayer for preservation. And part of the prayer for preservation has to do with the unity of the believers. God doesn't envision lone wolf Christians. He tells us to not forsake the gathering ourselves together. Just every time you come here, and like I said, I'm encouraged. And I mentioned that in my prayer. I'm encouraged when I hear other believers praying. And when we have the first 5 verses here tonight, when Jesus was praying, he wasn't praying selfish prayers for himself. He was praying for his disciples. And as the prayers have gone through here tonight, they've been praying for people in Africa and people in Bolivia and over in Iraq and places like that. And we just can't imagine what it would be like being there all alone. I can't imagine what it would be like over there.
It's interesting that the Lord Jesus, he prays for that unity. If you compare it with Psalm 133, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, and running down on the edge of his garments." So there it's linked with Aaron, the high priest, who was interceding for the nation. And so here is that unity is linked with the Lord Jesus, who is interceding for his disciples. He is the real high priest. So that is actually one of the purposes why the Lord is also in heaven, interceding for us, not just to carry us through the wilderness of life as individuals, but also for the unity of his people.
One thing we have in verse 9, in verse 11, we have this word name again. Keep them through your own name. Up on the west end of the island is a United Pentecostal church up there. And people think Pentecostals are Pentecostals, but the Pentecostals would not accept them as part of themselves. Okay? The United Pentecostal, or United Pentecostal Church are the Jesus only people. And I've met them in El Salvador and I think, well, Jesus only, that sounds pretty good. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But they baptize in the name of Jesus only. And so I met these guys, and the first thing he asked me, what name are you baptized in? And I said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like Jesus taught. Well, why are all the people in the book of Acts baptized in the name of the Lord? Or the name of Jesus, and so on. So I was really thrown off kilter. Here I'm a missionary down in El Salvador, supposed to have the answers, and so on. I was like fabriblasted. And so anyway, I went home and did a complete study on the whole book of Acts. So next time I meet these people, I say to them, they start going on the same line. I said, what does the word name mean? He said, well, name means name. I said, no, you can't do that. I said, if you see a dog there, and I say, what's that? You're saying, what, the dog is a dog. No, that doesn't, you have to describe it. You know, it has four legs and waggy tail, and sometimes it bites you, you know. You have to explain things out. So I said, what does name mean? He said, well, it's what you call something. Okay, you're doing good. Okay, what else does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean anything else. Yeah, actually it does. I said, if you see a policeman, he says, stop in the name of the law. What does that mean? Well, now it means authority. So sometimes when you come across this word name, it will mean authority. And sometimes it will describe something. So I believe this is what we have in verse 11. He says, keep them through your name. Or it has the idea of authority, or it has the idea of power. Keep them through your power. Not just because they're called Christians, they're all going to be saved. No. The whole idea that the Lord is able to empower us, and he has put his Holy Spirit into us, so that we're not dependent upon trying to live the Christian life on our own strength.
It's beautiful. Words just before that, Wayne, when we think of the Lord's ministry as, you know, within a day of him going to the cross, and you read them words, you can't help but think of the joy that the Son must have been feeling for the Father, and the joy that the Father was feeling for the Son, that after this long of time that they were going to be reunited again, and that the Lord would be sitting on his right hand, because he says in that verse, "And but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." It's pretty touching verses when you read that the Lord realized soon that he was going to be, you know, sitting in glory again with his Father, not that, but, you know, the work was going to be done here on earth.
Amen. Yeah.
I think that just going back to the United Pentecostals, it may be interesting, important to note that it's not just the baptism in the name, but they actually deny the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why they baptize that way, because they don't believe in the Trinity.
Yeah.
It's not just a ritualistic
thing.
It's an actual theological problem.
Yeah, exactly. I just thought it was, some prefer to say the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and others prefer to say the name of Jesus. And, well, I can handle that if that's what you're doing. I'll just carry on the way you're carrying on. But when it's all of a sudden they say, you're not saved because you're not baptized under this title. Quite a thing. So you know, and you know, we won't even spend any more time on them.
According to this graphic I saw, it sounds like they believe that you receive the Holy Spirit when you are baptized.
Well, they say that the Apostle Paul, he didn't get the Holy Spirit until 3 days later on the Damascus Road. Yeah, when he was baptized. That's when he got the Holy Spirit. He wasn't saved on the Damascus Road. He was saved 3 days later. So it was a lot of goofy stuff. You know. So we have a Judas identified in verse 12. Judas was never a believer, but an unbeliever who pretended to have salvation, but was finally exposed as a fraud. Judas had opportunity to repent. What would have happened if he had of? God wants all to come to repentance, but people don't want to.
What was your question?
What would have happened if Judas had repented? Like, it says he threw down the money in the temple, but he repented of his actions toward the priests. He was sorry for what he did toward the priests, but he didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for betraying you. Even in the garden, Jesus said to him, friend. He was giving him opportunity right to the last.
There's one other man who is called the son of perdition. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's the Antichrist. Now it's interesting if you think of the Lord Jesus. He has a confrontation with Judas, son of perdition, at the bottom of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the Lord Jesus is arrested. But when the Lord Jesus comes back, he will also have a confrontation when he comes back in the clouds of heaven. And his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will have confrontation with another son of perdition. And that man shall be taken and cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
That's in Revelation.
Mm-hmm. The story ends well.
To answer your question, I think we just need to look at Peter, who denied the Lord, he was restored because he came back to the Lord in repentance. Of course, this is all theoretical and hypothetical.
Yeah, of course.
But there's an example right there. One repented of the Lord, one didn't, one was restored, and one was lost forever.
It's hypothetical in one sense, but if you're preaching to someone, you have to give that person the options. What are your options? Because like the people that believe that there's only, you're either chosen for salvation or you're chosen for hell, right? But you can offer them hope.
Yes, I mean, I'm specifically thinking about, as the scriptures talked about that, it says in verse 12 that it was prophesied in that sense.
Yeah.
We see another example in Hebrews chapter 10, just of the word perdition used, and it was used in the same similar fashion as what Judas was, someone who was walking the walk but didn't actually have it. And just in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 36, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." and just the perdition there is just utter loss, eternal destruction. You know, and it'd be very easy for, you know, even for people in this room to be just like Judas was, blending in. You're showing up at a prayer meeting, but not to the saving of the soul, not living by faith.
Amen.
Just about that.
In this section, in chapters 13 to 17, the word world is found 42 times. In chapter 17, it's 19 times. That was our origin. We're saved there, the world. And there's always that attraction to be drawn in the world. You know, they say the three enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and especially young people, their challenge, or greatest challenge that they face is the world is always trying to bring them in. You know, where all of a sudden, if you put on the latest music, well, I'm not going to be attracted by that latest worldly music type of thing, right? We have other problems as you get older, you know, and so on. So I think we have to be aware of where the enemy is that is dealing. I remember my mom, before she got saved, before she died, you know, she was going through doubts and things. She was a Christian for 40 years, and she said, "Do you think I'm really saved?" I said, "Are you?" And then she, next day, "You think I'm really saved?" I said, "No, you're a Catholic." "No, I'm not." And so, you know, I do things like that to throw it at her to find out, what do you actually believe? What are you actually trusting in? "Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins." "Well, is that enough?" "Well, yeah, it's enough." So sometimes we have to sort of throw a glass of cold water in somebody's face to sort of wake them up a little bit. We have this hostility, you know, and we face that, you know, and anytime you preach the gospel in the open air, because you're in people's face in that sense. And I understand it, and that's part and parcel of the ministry, of going out and telling people, right? But why do some people, when they see you out there, right on, they're waving and honk, honk, honk and stuff like that, and other people are yelling at you and they're saying bad words and all kinds of sign language and things like that. So what's the difference between those? Well, each one of us remember a time when we accepted Christ. The day before, I was a God-hater, and the day after, a God-lover. And what made the difference? Well, I was born again. And that record book, my name is written there. And it's not nothing that I have done. It's because of what God's Son has done. Then verse 15, we see something here. "I pray that not that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, as even as I am not of the world." And the whole idea is that God does not want monasteries. He doesn't want all the Christians to take off and go to a little secluded spot and you know, and pray all day. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So we have a responsibility. Yes, we should be living holy lives. We should be spending time in communion with God. But at the same time, He wants us relationship with us, and He wants us to intermingle with other people too.
Does He want us to suppress truth?
Well, if we're preaching the gospel, we should be preaching truth. So how would we be suppressing it?
Do they have the right to suppress truth? Any bird?
Well, I don't understand why a believer would be trying to suppress truth. So how are we being kept from evil? Some translations say the evil one. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And then I believe the remedy is found in verse 17. "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." And some people have this idea of sanctification like it's some kind of a... special anointing that comes upon a person and gives them some sort of a special power and so on. I don't believe this is what is intended in this verse. Sanctify them. We're to be set apart. We're to be... the Lord says in the next verse that he was going to sanctify himself. But the Lord is sanctifying us on our behalf through the Word of God. Someone said, birds of a feather flock together. Well, that should be our desire. That's why we're here tonight, because we have the desire to listen to what God says to us.
I was going back, thinking about that verse and the comment that you made earlier about being kept by the name of the Father. I was looking at a reference in my Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Just thinking about how all of this kind of applies, even through God's Word, where the promises that we have, we're kept by Him. In the authority that you talked about, that what the name of God's name brings, and just that is what, we are in Him. We're part of Him, and He keeps us in the palm of His hand. And so we have that assurance and that security that we know that He is ours, and we are close to Him. That by staying in His Word and abiding in Him, we just have that. Just that confidence as we walk day by day.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that was a really, the way that you brought that out, the power of the name is so rich.
Amen. In verse 15, the Lord Jesus is praying, and sometimes we forget that this is an actual prayer. The disciples heard him pray, and this is not a written letter, it's something that he was actually saying. He says, I pray not that you should keep them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. This was actually an answer to prayer. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. So this was part of an answer, looking back, reflecting that he had actually spent time praying for Simon Peter. Time is gone. Let's carry on next week. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight. We think